Good evening. Please bear with me as I might have a random coughing spell. I don't know what I've had, a head cold, I think, and occasionally I'll just have these random coughs that come up, so I'm ready. I got the cough drop, I got another cough drop in my pants, and I got a cup of water, so. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel. We'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to jump back over to talking about David. but this past weekend was really encouraging. I got to go out. I didn't get to listen to too many messages. Mikkel is smiling. But I went out on Friday with Drew. We went out to Missoula for the college age thing. And then we came back on Saturday. I got to listen to two messages. One of them was my message, so I didn't really get to listen to a whole lot of other people's messages, unfortunately. But I'm sure it was really good. And the topic was bigger. The idea is that small things grow into big things, and that we need to think big. We need to dream big. And you have to realize that you have big potential in Christ. The analogy I like with sports, you know, you think about, Caleb was the one speaker I got to hear, and he said, he's like, you got to be realistic with where you're at. And I think about that, and, you know, a lot of people question, what am I supposed to do in the body? What's my job? Okay, maybe I'm not an evangelist, maybe I'm not, you know, nobody's an elder. I'm not a good song leader. I'm definitely not, personally. You know, maybe, what am I supposed to do? But I want to think big. I want to do big things for God. Well, you have to be honest with yourself. And one of the things that Caleb brought up that has been brought up before is that, you know, there's different people that are designed for different things, and we can notice that physically. I mean, you look at somebody who's a professional swimmer. They got a longer torso, really long arms, you know, they're able to swim pretty proficiently. And then you got people who are sprinters, they got long, strong legs, maybe short torso. And if you were to take that person that's built for running, and they were to train ever since they were a little kid to be a professional swimmer, do you think they would ever make it? No, they never would. The swimmer probably would never be a superstar. You know, he could be the best swimmer in the world, like Michael Phelps, but do you think that he would compare in track? Usain Bolt probably is not going to be a super great, well, football player. So again, you have to be honest with where you're at. But there is another side of this that I want us to think about, and what are we trying to attain to? Christ. And we have been given spiritual genetics, being children of God, and he's given us the ability to attain to that. How that looks as our specific gifts, how we can actually help the body, might differ a little bit, but really, everybody has the spiritual genetics to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. 2 Samuel. We're going back to talk about David. We're going to do a decent amount of reading. I actually, this is the next message that I do, I might touch on a little bit today, depends on how far I'm able to get. The next message that I'll probably cover is David and Bathsheba. And a lot of people know about David and Goliath. They know about two things about David: David and Goliath, and David and Bathsheba. Those are the two big things that come up. In Acts 13, if you look, it talks about David and how he fulfilled his purpose in his generation. Again, I mentioned a little bit towards the beginning, what is my purpose? You ask yourself, what's your purpose? David fulfilled his purpose. He looked back and he did it. But the big sin that everybody notices about David is David and Bathsheba. And I think there's something there that the reason why he did that, he fell out of character. Something that was really consistent with David, with what God had designed for him to do, He fell out of character at that moment, and he created a big issue, and he gave in. He had a big sin because he fell out of character. So I see how far we'll get tonight, but 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is that too loud? Okay, sweet. I don't know how it sounds over the online. Okay, 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to encourage one another, to be able to dive into your scripture. I just pray tonight that I can speak things that are edifying and that are pleasing to you. thank you so much just for the word. Thank you so much for the body. And thank you so much for the communion that we get to have with you, Lord. I'm so appreciative that you've given us a family, a home. In a world of dysfunctional families, God, you've brought us into the perfect family. And I just pray that we can really hold on to that and to realize our identity in Christ and to press on for you. It's in Christ's name I pray, amen. Okay, so I mentioned this a little bit recently. David, one of the coolest things I like about him is that he wanted to build a temple. He brought the ark back and he wanted to build a temple. Now, does anybody remember why he couldn't do that, though? Why would God not allow him to build a temple? Because he was a man of war. He was in a constant state of fighting people off all the time. He's always fighting the bad guys. He's a man with blood on his hands. He wasn't necessarily, I mean, he established peace, but it was through war. It's kind of like the modern governments today, right? I always make a little political statement, but I try not to go too far off into it. You know, in societies nowadays, they stir up wars. You know, they know what they're doing, the big boys do. They stir up these little wars. But really, it's kind of weird, but it may sound kind of weird, but it's all the same people at the top. These people, they just create all of this commotion and everything because they don't want there to be peace. They're creating all of this commotion, but there really could be peace. Maybe not necessarily in the sense that everybody's always going to, without Christ as the king, there's not going to be true peace. But again, I'm not going to go into that too much. David, he was a man of war. And one of the things that he really did was to prepare the kingdom for Solomon. And I'm going to kind of show that. But he goes through, he fights off all of the other nations, and he goes and he gets all of this preparatory work for Solomon. He gets a bunch of material for the ark, the building of the temple, for the ark. He gets the ark. David is consistently building up something so that he can hand it off to Solomon, and it will go well for him. Let's go on over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. First Chronicles chapter 22, verse 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. And David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones and to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and bronze that could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all lands. Therefore, now I will make preparation for it." So David made ample preparations for his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me.'" This is what God told David. David, a righteous man, right? David's sitting there, and if you look back at 2 Samuel, let's actually go back to 2 Samuel because we'll have to go back there eventually. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 1. So when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, David was in a spot right now where he's just resting. And he's just sitting there and he's looking around and he's looking at his house that he just had built. And he's saying, "You know what? That doesn't seem right that God has to be in a tent with the ark and I get to have this nice house." So David actually had a good heart and he wanted to build this. But why couldn't he? And this is the part of David that I want to kind of talk about. David was a man of war. David was a man of war. I mean, even, and I don't know exactly the age that he was when he fought Goliath, but he was actually pretty young. He was probably a teenager. David as a teenager is slaying a giant. And you remember, that wasn't too clean of a thing. I mean, he took a sword and he cut off his head. So from a very young age, David is actually being engaged in warfare. And this is not so with Solomon. I said go to 2 Samuel. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel. Let's actually go to 1 Kings chapter 5. And we'll do verses 1 through 5. "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard they had anointed him king in place of his father, and Hiram had always been a friend of David. And Solomon sent a word to Hiram saying, 'You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.'" So again, Solomon is telling him, "You know that God did not allow David to build because he had wars always surrounding him." This is just, again, I'm bringing the same point up several times. David was in constant warfare. We can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8 now. But also, with the warfare, that David also did a lot of preparatory work. And I started thinking about this. And a really good example came to my mind At least it seemed like a good example to me. As I was about to leave Mountain Electric the last year, they actually started putting me in positions of working, running jobs. And I didn't realize this, but there are good leaders and there are bad leaders. And I definitely have seen the majority of guys who are running jobs are probably not really good role models. But a lot of them, they would always just sit out in their truck or they'd be doing something totally irrelevant to the job. And I always wondered, you know, why are these guys just not doing anything? You know, here we are working, doing all the grunt work, and these guys are just over here, you know, it seems like they're not doing anything. They're just sitting around. But the owners came to the job runners and they told them, they said, I don't want to see you with your tool bags on. You shouldn't be on the job. You're supposed to be figuring out all the numbers. You're supposed to be in charge of planning things out. You're supposed to be in charge of, you know, whatever. Getting new materials, being prepared for the next week. You get to coordinate with so-and-so. You get to talk to so-and-so. So, again, I had a lot of bad leadership. I've seen a lot of bad leadership. But a big part of when I first got to start leading my own jobs is that I actually realized that I spent a lot of time just trying to make phone calls. I spent a lot of time making email or, you know, typing up emails. I spent a lot of time having to, you know, I ran a job for a while just by myself. And I would put on my tool belt, and I was like, this is going to be easy. I had, you know, a week to figure out all the materials I need to get. And so I got all my materials ready, and I was by myself. And I just started running all the wire that I need to do, and I was like, man, I'm just cruising. And then I get phone calls, and the guy who is the general contractor, he wants me to come and do this and look at this. And then I'm like, okay, well, there's half my day. I put back on my tool belt, go back to pulling the wire again, get a little further. Oh, I get a call from somebody else. Oh, put down my tool belt. And I had to go take care of something else. And before I know it, I'm not getting anything done. And my boss comes to me and he's like, why are you not getting anything done? You know, look at all of this stuff that you should have got done. You're telling me you couldn't have wired this little area in 1 week. And I'm just like, well, every time I would try to do something, I would get caught up with the talking to somebody else. I'd get caught up in trying to plan out what we're going to do over here. I'd get caught up and I'd have to talk to this person about this person about that. Eventually, I ended up getting help. So it actually worked out. I just sent somebody on that. And so I became that guy that had his tool belt off most of the day, and I would just start figuring out, what do I need over here? Okay, I'm going to put this stuff over here. I need to order for this stuff. This stuff needs to get taken back. And I know that I was inexperienced, but as time went on, I started to realize how fast that can really happen. And so actually, King David, I think that his influence in what Solomon was able to accomplish is pretty significant too. Not just that he cleared out, you know, he obliterated. David had a name to be feared. Everybody that was surrounding said, oh, King David's coming over the hill. We're in trouble. And I'm going to actually read over some of his mighty men too. But, you know, if King David is coming, David had a name to be feared. But I think also another big part that he played in helping Solomon was getting all of these things prepared and set in place so that when Solomon showed up, a lot of the material and a lot of things are just set in place. And there's peace. Solomon doesn't have to deal with, oh, this person that, this nation is doing this nation is doing that. See, there was peace. He was a man of rest and he was wise and he already had a bunch of the things prepared for him. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And Solomon's name, it makes sense. It's from Shalom. It's peaceful. Peace. Well, Jesus is definitely the Prince of Peace, right? and he'd build a temple. And, you know, the temple was called the house of prayer, right? So it makes sense that we don't want David, maybe necessarily, God wouldn't want David, a man of blood, a man of warfare, to be building this. He's going to bring Solomon in, a man of rest, a man of peace. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Ooh. 2 Samuel 8, we'll start in verse 1. Again, I just want to kind of read over some of this just to show what David did. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab and measured them with a line, making them lie on the ground. And he measured them two lines put to death, one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. David captured from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. From Betah, from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a very large amount of bronze. Again, you see these, he's just taking all this stuff. He's subduing people, he's getting tributes, he's getting stuff, and he's just subduing all of these people. Now when Toi, the king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord with silver, the gold, and dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. From Aram and Moab, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines, and Amalek, from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became servants to David. And he's just accumulating all of these people as servants. He's wiping everybody out. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. Let's actually start turning over to 2 Samuel 23. It's interesting if you think about the difference between David and him coming up as a king underneath Saul and Solomon coming up underneath David as king. Now, a lot of when Saul was king and he was going out, Saul was just a mess, right? He got Israel in a bunch of problems. It was just a mess. David comes in. David's already been straightened up a little bit of the mess before he's king, but then David comes in as king, and he's actually having to deal with all these nations now. And then David comes through, and he subdues a great amount of them. And there's a little bit of scripture that talks about some more of the battles that happen actually after David, actually after the birth of Solomon. But really, a lot of the problems that happened after Solomon's birth were in the family. There was a lot of dysfunctional problems within the family. We'll probably cover that a little bit. But there wasn't a whole lot of problems with a lot of the other nations like there was at least back in the other times. So Solomon is actually growing up in a different dynamic than David. David comes to kingship, and he's got all of these, Israel's got all of these enemies. But Solomon is a little bit different. Solomon comes in, and he's a man of peace. And then he's really wise, and so that helps. He's able to maintain this. 2 Samuel 23, though, I want to talk about David's mighty men, which we haven't really discussed before. And I think it would be fitting to talk about them a little bit before a great sin that happens to one of them. 2 Samuel 23, and we'll start verse 8. Second Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And this one, this name, does anybody, any takers on how to pronounce his name? Joshebesheth, a Tekemite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino, the Eznite, because of 800 slain by him at one time. Now, I don't know how that works. Has anybody seen a movie like The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings? I kind of got a kick out of some of these characters. I never really watched them until I married Morgan, but some of these characters, you know, they're going through and they have their sword or they have their hammer or whatever it might be, and they're just like, whack, one person there. Boom, another three there. I mean, these guys are just taking out a person with every hit. And I think it's quite comical in some ways because I'm just thinking, I'm like, I don't know if that's how a real battle actually looks. I mean, I don't know. You know, this is just very comical. Boom, boom, boom. They're like those little, that whack-a-mole game. That's kind of how I view these guys. As these guys are going up against people, I mean, 800 slain by one person. That's impressive. And I think there's a reason why these guys are called mighty men. Also, think back, these people are following David. They look up to David. David is their king. David was a pretty impressive character, I would say, in battle as well. This guy, Aldino, the Eznite, one of the champion three, if you will, he was called that because of 800 slain by him at one time. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. So, just thinking about this, Eleazar is another one of these guys. How many were with David? It says, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had what? They had withdrawn. The men of Israel had withdrawn, and there are three guys with David, and they're defying an army. That's pretty impressive. He arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. The people came back, but it was to strip all of the slain that this guy had, these people, these very few people, had taken out. The people left, they took out, they slayed a bunch of people, and then the people came back, and it was to strip all of the dead bodies. This is pretty impressive. These people were mighty. These were mighty warriors, mighty men. Now after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time at the cave of Adullam. Now remember, this is where he had retreated before, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, remember these three guys are with him? Or three were with him. He says, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And you can imagine David is just, I don't know exactly how this all played out, but David is there and he's just, maybe he was complaining a little bit. Oh man, if I only had a drink from some of that water that was back in Bethlehem where I grew up. That was good spring water. That was good mountain fresh water. I remember that. Well, the guys who were with him, they really cared a lot about him. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. So, David's thirsty. And we have a scenario, and the three guys risk their lives. They go through the enemy territory, if you will. They broke through the line of the Philistines to get some of this water that he said, some of this nice spring water, this nice Bethlehem water. And they brought it to him. And what does he do? He pours it, but he doesn't just take it. It's not like, oh, here's your water, and just, oh, man, you shouldn't have done that. No, he gets the water, and he pours it out to the Lord. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to drink this. I'm not going to take advantage of what they just did. They just risked their lives for this. What would that show of him if you just risked your life for me? He's not going to take advantage of that. He's going to dedicate that to the Lord. Verse 17, and he said, verse 18, Abishai, another guy, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the chief of the 30. This guy was he was the chief of the 30. He was a big guy. He was one of the leaders. And he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. And he had a name as well as the three. He was most honored of the 30. Therefore, he became their commander. However, he did not attain to the three. Then Benaiah. Now, if you remember, Benaiah is actually, he's actually pretty significant to a lot of the storyline, as they all are. But he actually, we just read about him recently. And he does some things for David. He's a big part of some of the issues that David has later on in the storyline. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds, killed the two sons of Ariel and Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but when he went down to him with a club and snatched a spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David appointed him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was among the 30. And it goes on and it goes on, and I don't want to spend too much time on that now because we're wrapping up. But at the very bottom, verse 39, one of the 30 men, actually 37 in all, is Uriah the Hittite. And again, I didn't know how far I would get. But the next message I'm actually going to teach or preach on is David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah. Uriah was one of the mighty men. And David actually committed a major sin. He murdered him. He killed one of his mighty guys. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 11. Again, David broke character, and that's where he really sinned. David was a man of war. His responsibility was to lead his men. And as we just briefly saw, those were some pretty mighty men. They did amazing things. They were able to take down whole armies. But in chapter 11, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah." But what? But David stayed at Jerusalem. David stayed back, but he sent all Israel, he sent all the boys, all the fighting men, and he said, "Hey, go to battle." David stayed at Jerusalem. David, he should have been out there. Now, I'm going to cover that more, but again, talking about what is our purpose, what is your purpose? Each person, I don't know exactly what each person's purpose is, but let's go to Romans 12. We'll close up there tonight. In Romans 12, it talks about God gives each person different strengths. Each person has different things. Some people teaching, some people serving. He exhorts. Let's read verse 9, though. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And this is after he's saying the different people have different gifts. "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." This is what we are told. This is what everybody should be doing. David, he went out of character. He didn't go with the boys. I think there's two things. One thing, he stayed back in Jerusalem when they're going to war. But I think also he needed to be there with them. He needed to be doing, he needed to go to war. But he also stayed back when other people were fighting those battles. Our responsibility is to build up of the saints, amen? And we can't just sit back and stay back and allow other people to go ahead and fight these battles. We need to be actively engaged in those as well. And I think this is a great context to close with, and hopefully we can get some really good stuff. I want to talk about a little bit about even age of accountability in reference to David and Bathsheba. So obviously we're going to talk about adultery, repentance, and maybe a few other things. So let's end with a prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that I got to speak tonight. Again, I'm so appreciative for the health that I have when I can, and I just pray that we don't take those things for granted. The ability to communicate, the ability to speak, to open our mouths, to be able to preach from your word. I pray that we can apply those things on a day-to-day basis in the people that we're interacting with, Father. I just pray that we can dive deeper into your word and to prayer and to really helping build up the body. And I pray, regardless of whatever our specific talents are, God, that we don't try to stay back and to just hunker in the bunker, but we go out full armored and we take the gospel to this lost world. And I just pray for a safe evening tonight and a great week for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.